Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you so very much for another day, another opportunity to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, dear Heavenly Father, the unequivocal truth of Jesus Christ, the non-negotiable truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that your anointing will be upon this service today, that you will touch and move and miss the crowd and in through the speaker and through the audience, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll be glorified with all that's said and with all that's done. And Lord, I pray that through this word, through your word, is that minds will be challenged, hearts will be changed, and souls will be saved to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. 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 Good morning. Friends, visitors, members. Today we've got some, just that last song just really kind of piled onto my thought process for today. Because today we're going to be talking about the Bible, fact or fiction. The Bible, fact or fiction. And I'm going to tell you, there was a couple things that brought this to my mind, but an incident took place, I believe it was Wednesday of this week. I stopped by to get my old folk coffee. You know, that's the cheap coffee. And a young lady there, I started talking to her. She's 24 years old. I had spoken to her. Just started talking to her about a few things. And you always try to lead the conversation to Christ. No matter who you're talking to, you ask the Lord to give you the ability to lead the conversation to Christ. Because everything else is idle chit-chat. Okay? And that's what we're called here for, y'all, to lead folks into the conversation. Make Jesus Christ an unavoidable issue. Okay. So we're talking, and the issue comes down to politics, and then it comes down to this and that and the other. And I was just trying to encourage her. I said, well, at least pay attention to everything that's going on. I said, because you're 24 years old, and, you know, one day you're going to be running this nation. One day I am unfortunately going to have to rely upon you to keep this place going. I didn't say that part to her. And I tell you, this young lady startled me. She startled me, y'all. It's hard to startle me. But this young lady looked me square in my face, and she said, I believe in science. I don't believe in fiction. You hear me? I'm telling this girl about Jesus Christ. I'm telling her about what thus saith the Lord. And this 24-year-old young lady, average, call her Sally Doe, if you will, looked me square in my face and said, I only believe in science, and I don't believe in fiction. So where do you start with somebody like that? Where do we start with our youth who are more concerned with the future of the planet than they are with their own salvation? Where do you start? And understand, that's the reality, y'all. Where do you start? Where do you start? Oh, man, I didn't bring that paper. I got a paper. I'll just tell you what it is. She told me that people like me are totally unconcerned with the planet warming up and going to destroy us all. You just aren't even concerned with that. Now, I didn't have time to discuss this portion with her because I was flabbergasted. But I have discussed this with other people. And this might be an aid for some of y'all out there when they talk about global warming. I mean, because these kids are in a panic. And they're in a panic because a lot of grown folks are in a panic. And so what do you do? Jesus used to always ask questions. Well, one thing you might want to ask at least a semi-educated youngster, weren't you taught that this planet was covered with glaciers, the North American continent was covered with glaciers at one point in history? And they will say, yeah, it was. And then you can challenge them and say, well, what happened to them? The earth warmed up. Was it the cavemen with their big SUVs burning up everything? Was it the chemical companies? Or was this country covered, this North American continent covered with glaciers? And the answer is a resounding yes, it was. And what happened to them? Part of the natural process of what goes on in this world. They melted. She's not concerned that it's going to burn up, but it's not going to be gradual, y'all. The Bible tells you it's going to blow up. When God is through with it, it's going to blow up. And those who worship the earth instead of the one true and living God are going to be in trouble. So we have to do something as people who know the word of God. Before we can tell them anything, we have to decide, is it fact or is it fiction? We have to decide, did God truly create the heavens and the earth in 7 24-hour days? Did he do it or did he not do it? 6 days, rested on the seventh. Did he do it? See, because if you're not settled, you can't tell anybody to believe something that you only half believe. It doesn't work that way. Our kids are consumed with the worship of nature, y'all. I watched, what, about 3 weeks ago, babe? We were watching people in the neighborhood. Everybody's out in the neighborhood picking up trash and cleaning up the planet. We got to save Mother Earth. We got to save the planet. Well, hey, why don't you come down to church? Let's learn a little about your salvation. I don't believe in organized religion. I prefer chaos. Amen. Y'all, we got to get busy. We have to get busy. But before you can get busy, you have to decide, where do you stand? Is the word of God true? Yes or no? Is Israel God's chosen people? Yes or no? Is it wrong to kill babies in the womb? Yes or no? Not maybe, sort of, kind of. Yes or no? Is God against the promotion of homosexuality? Yes or no, not maybe. Oh, but preacher, why are you trying to go like? Because we're talking life or death. Because the person you're trying to build a bridge with might not make it here tomorrow. In fact, you might not be here tomorrow. So today, you better decide, what are you going to teach people? Where are you going to stand? And speak the truth in love, because these are some hot button issues. And people have questions. Be ready to give a good reason why you believe what you believe and give them an answer that will encourage them along the lines of what thus saith the Lord. Amen? Today we're going to be talking about Bible fact or fiction. And we're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. In fact, we're going to do the whole chapter 15, so you can turn there. And if you don't have a King James Bible, you can look in the pew in front of you or beside you and grab you a King James Bible. It'll help you be able to keep up with me a whole lot better. Because, y'all, some of these Bibles read very, very differently. That was one of the reasons I'd already decided I was going to be preaching from the book of Exodus. But another thing that occurred to me is that not only are many of our children confused, but God has said to us, to every Gentile. What's a Gentile? A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. Amen. He said, I saved you specifically to provoke the Jew to jealousy. I know you think that God saved you so that you can pray for a bigger house, a bigger car, a nicer this and a nicer that. Some of those things do come in the package, y'all. God blesses. God's in the blessing business. And I praise him for that, and I thank him for that. I don't downplay that at all. And some folks, he has given some incredibly wonderful, you know, earthly stuff. I mean, Abraham was a rich man when he died, y'all. King David wasn't broke, you understand? But he said, that was not why I saved you. He said, I saved you to provoke my people, my chosen people, to jealousy so that I might save them as well, because he came to his own and they rejected him. And now he's brought in, we preached that a couple weeks ago about the A-team. That's us, his first team. And he said, I got a mission for you. I got a job for you. And well, preacher, how do I provoke a Jew to jealousy, a Jewish man or woman to jealousy? He has as much money or more than I do. He has as much education or more than I do. He has much great family tradition as I do. But the one thing he does not have, he does not have Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of his sins. He does not have that. Well, I thought you said he was part of the chosen. He's part of the chosen. And don't forget, all of the apostles were part of the chosen, and they all got saved. If you don't believe on the name of Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, paying for your sins, if you reject that, it doesn't matter who you are eternally lost. So church, that's our challenge, that's our charge. And a great deal of that charge is, don't be so focused on me, us, and let's be focused on what pleases God. Don't get overly bent out of shape about what offends you or what offends me. And that's where we're at right now. Well, that offends me, that offends me, that offends me. Let's be concerned about what offends God. Amen? You want a blessing? You want a blessing? God says, you, dependent upon how you treat my people, the Jews, he's the children of Abraham. He said, I'll bless those who bless thee, and I'll curse those who curse thee. You want a blessing? Be a blessing to Israel. Is Israel the same Israel that they were talking about back in this book back here in the book of Exodus? Yes, they're the same people, y'all. I know there's a whole lot of going around about Hebrew roots and over all kinds of nonsense. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Start with your Bible and stay with your Bible. Amen? Okay. So today, because we want, a lot of his people don't believe that this book is fact, or don't believe that this book is fact. And I'm talking about people in the synagogues, people who go to synagogue on a regular basis. You know why they go? Not because they believe the Bible. They go because they want to do good and work their way into heaven. And they think by doing good, you ever wonder why so many of them are philanthropists? Because the more good I do, the more favorable it will be with me with God. And that's just not true for Jew or Gentile. It's one way in. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And anybody else who tries to come any other way is a thief and a robber. You can't slip somebody an extra $50 to get into heaven. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. So we have to be concerned with our youth and our families. But y'all, you want to be blessed? God says start being concerned about what offends him. How people, what's that, BDS. BDS is a big old thing going around in all the college campuses, every liberal arts campus in the face of the United States, every liberal arts campus. BDS, boycott, divest, and sanction. Boycott, divest, and sanction who? Israel. Well, we're not against the Jews. We're just going to try to break them. That's what they tell you. And our children are on those campuses out protesting against Israel. Israel is Zionist, they're this and they're that. BDS. God said, they're my people. He didn't say they were always right, did he? He said, they're my people. And he said, I'll bless those who bless thee, and I'll curse those who curse thee. I love the way that God makes things so simple, not deep, because I ain't very deep. I can't take it very deep. I like simple. I need simple. I'll bless those who bless thee. That's you and me, y'all. Be a blessing to Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the salvation of the Jews. Even when they tell you they don't need to be saved, let them know they need to be saved. Amen. So this message for our young folks and our families, but also a desire that some of God's people might hear this message and understand that it is a fact. The Bible is factual, and it's not a fairy tale, and that they need to, must do, and can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And I'm not going to read the whole 27 verses, but the narrative is going to come out of the chapter verses 1 through 27. But I will give you as a key verse, verse 11, chapter 15, verse 11. And it reads in the King James Bible, "Who is like unto the Lord? O Lord, among the gods, who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Amen and amen. That's what, who is like unto the Lord? Who is like unto thee? This question should resonate across the entire universe, y'all. And it's a, look at it, it's a challenge. This chapter, everybody knows what took place in chapter 14. Well, I almost said. Raise your hand if you know what took place in chapter 14. Chapter 14, anybody heard about the parting of the Red Sea? Amen. Where the children of Israel walked across on dry land. Amen. God did a supernatural miracle. He had Moses hold out his rod, and they walked across on dry land. And so we learned that as little kids, those of us who were blessed to be in that situation, we learned that account, and oh man, we just, wow, it never occurred to me that somewhere down the line, by the time my friends and I would get up in age, some of my friends would say, oh, that's just a fairy tale. Never occurred to me, y'all. But that's what chapter 14 is about. And chapter 14 ends up with, look at chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. Chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. And it reads, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the sea. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Amen, amen. Now, fact or fiction? Well, when you get to chapter 15, that's where we're at today. And we see a song of praise. A song of praise, not too much. We sing some pretty good songs of praise today. But this is one that's extremely good because the primary and the only subject and the only topic is God. See, every now and again when I'm singing a praise song, I say, "And don't forget about me." But you know, if I'm praising God, he ain't going to forget about me, y'all. He's not going to forget about you. But praise him. And that's what this entire chapter is, one great, big, wonderful praise song to God. Because they are recognizing that what took place, they're recognizing that what they just came through, they know that couldn't nobody do it but God. The Bible says that here they were slaves in Egypt. God brought them out with the Passover, brought them out with the blood of the Lamb. And the Bible says, and this is what, and I want God's saints to understand, this is what God does to us, y'all. Here, they came out. The Egyptians gave them all kinds of gold and silver and stuff. And I bet you someone has them big old chains walking. Oh, man, you know, look at me. Look at this. Look at this. My master gave me this chain. Yeah, yeah. And so then God had Moses lead them. God had Moses lead them. Don't miss this. To the Red Sea. On one side was a marsh. On the other side was an Egyptian stronghold. In front of them was the Red Sea. And behind them was Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit with bad intent. So all the cheering stopped. All the cheering stopped when they saw this. Now, don't forget, God just brought him. He brought him out with a miraculous hand to pass over the blood of the lamb, and everybody did it. And now they get here into this difficult situation, and they turn around and they look at Moses, and they say, "Oh, wasn't enough graves in Egypt, huh? You couldn't just let us die over there, huh? No, you brought us here to get slaughtered right here at this Red Sea." See, because they were looking at everything at eye level. God looks down. He sits high and he looks low. And God said, I laid a trap for Pharaoh. God said, as soon as you do this, they're going to come after you. He said, I laid a trap for him, laid a snare for him. So now the people of Israel, they cross the sea on dry ground. And read that account. Don't gloss over what happened. The Bible says that Pharaoh and his boys said, "Ha, we got them hemmed up now. We got them now. We got them now." I used to watch that cartoon, Dudley Do-Right, and I think it was I know I'm dating myself, but they had a character on there. They had an evil character on there named Snidely Whiplash. And Snidely Whiplash. So anyhow. Y'all like that? Snidely, I'll show you some Snidely Whiplash one day. Okay, so he's got them hemmed up. He's got them boxed in. And he says, "Hey, if they went across, it's dry, y'all. It's dry. We're going to follow them in." And the Bible said Pharaoh and his whole army followed them in. And then look what happened. They get in the middle of the Red Sea. And it says, not that their chariots broke down. It says that God took the wheels off their chariots, y'all. Okay, I can't resist it. Can't resist it. They wrote a country song about it. Sure did. They did. "You picked a fine time to leave me loose wheel." I had to. It was easy. I'm sorry. I had to. But God took the wheels off, y'all. And that was the first sign for them that there was trouble. This is not going to end well. And they, the Israelites were on the other side. The wheels came off, and they were all in the middle of the Red Sea. And the Bible says that God blew his breath. Whereas the Jews went through with the walls, the water up like walls. Walls on either side. Is that a fact or is that fiction? Was the water up on his side or not? You got to make that decision before you tell somebody else. I read some lying theologian talking about, the water was mostly waist high. What? And I'm not talking about just a regular unbeliever. I'm talking about an educated theologian. Now, being a theologian only means you studied the Bible. It doesn't mean you believe the Bible. Understand that. A lot of theologians out there. Some of them believe, some of them. He said the water couldn't have been any more than waist high because they don't believe in miracles. And I heard another old preacher say, "That's pretty incredible that God drowned all those people in waist high water. That makes it an even greater miracle." But it wasn't, because it said that it was a wall on either side. And either it was or it wasn't. And so these people are celebrating. These people are shouting and jumping and shouting. It starts off with, and this is known as the Song of Moses. And it starts off as the Song of Moses. And in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Amen. They witnessed it, y'all. They saw it. And when I'm talking to my Jewish friends, I said, "You know why I believe the Bible? You know why I believe that God is who he says he is? Because you're standing here in front of me talking to me. The very fact that you exist compels me to receive this word as truth." And I wish to God that they would receive it as truth. And he says, so starting here in verse 1, going down to verse 10, we talk about the testimony of God's work. The testimony of God's work. And what you see in those verses, in the testimony of God's work, you'll see where it's all about the Lord, all caps, Jehovah. The Lord did this and the Lord did that and the Lord did this and the Lord did that. And he says in verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him in habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. They're praising God. And they're saying, we didn't bring ourselves across. We couldn't part any water. We couldn't hold water up on the left and on the right. We couldn't outfight Pharaoh's army. Don't you know the Egyptian army was the most powerful army on the planet? They said, the Lord is my strength, not me. And church, Christians, at some point in time, we got to stop patting ourselves on the back for our education. We got this degree. We got that degree. We got this job. I got this business. And those are all wonderful things. Those are all wonderful things. But make sure you put it in the perspective that God did it. When my sister sang up here earlier, she said, everything that happened for me that's good, God did it. And that's all they're doing here. That's all they're doing here is acknowledging the goodness of God. They said, God is my strength. God is my salvation. If not for God, I couldn't have made it through. And so he says, I will prepare him a habitation. Make room for God in your life. Amen. Amen. Make room for God in your life. Set a place as part of what you do and who you are. Make some time for God. Let him become part of your life's fabric. He says in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Dr. Jose Rivers said, my God is a God of war. He got that Louisiana thing. My God is a God of war. He's a war God. Wait a minute. I thought that all you need is love. Everybody say, no! No! My God, now maybe all your God is love. But my God is love, peace, happiness, joy, holiness, and he's a God of war. And can't nobody fight your battles like God can fight your battles. God told Moses, when they're sitting there and they're crying out, they're whining to Moses, look, 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 you got us trapped here. And God said, Moses, hold out your rod and tell the folks, behold, watch the salvation of God. Just take a look. Stand back, take a look. What they used to say every time I watch one of those TV shows and the magician would do what he do. He'd say, okay, everybody stand back, take a look. Bam! God. He said, next time you start impressing yourself with yourself, step back, take a look, and see what I've done for you. And the first and foremost thing that he's done for everybody, Jew and Gentile, he said, I loved you so much. Oh, you, no matter, you, when you're calculating all your goodness and you're trying to go tit for tat with God for good, he said, no. I love you so much that I set as a propitiation my only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, would not have to pay the penalty of sin. That whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Don't ever get into a whose goodness is the best goodness when you're challenging God. Set a habitation for him. Make a place in your life. Make a place in your heart where we might praise him and lift him up and keep this first and foremost in our hearts so that when we're talking to unbelievers, even people you don't like, even people you can't stand, you got to love them enough to give them the gospel, y'all. God saved you and saved me when we was reeking in sin. Lost it on our way to hell, and he saved us. And now we got the audacity to say, but look at that. that person over there, they don't meet my qualifications. Now, make a place for God in your life. They sang here, and they were singing about the greatness, verse 7, the greatness and the excellency. Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. God is a God of war. God is a God of war. He is a God of love without contradiction. And he has enemies. And God makes the offer to his enemies. Here's my son. Take it. I'm giving you amnesty. What do you got to do to earn it? Just believe me. I'm making you an offer you should not ought to refuse. I'm making it. But oh, help you if you end up on the enemy list. If you decide you won't take God on, come read Exodus 15. Anytime you think you want to take God on. And he says, verse 8, and with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. He said, everything collapsed. Everything looked good. Either when you were not saved, or when you were saved, but you were still kind of counting on yourself. Here's how life went. I don't need God that much. I'm doing good. Back to the bottom. because you haven't come to the understanding of grace. You think that you're going to work your way. I'm doing good. And then something happens where you miss the rung on the ladder and bam, right back down to the bottom. Understand. In verse 9, God's going to show you what the enemy has for anybody who belongs to God. And understand, the enemy is no respecter of race. He is no respecter of class. He's no respecter of education. The enemy hates anything. If God loves it, Satan hates it. And whatever he can do to destroy it, and whatever he can do to get your mind off of where you need to be, because he'll use race, he'll use politics, he'll use money, he'll use social standing. He will find some way to make you say, God ain't fair. Oh, how sad. But look at what here's what's on the enemy's mind in verse 9. This is how they feel about any and all of God's people. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake, and I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. See, a lot of us can't see the people who are really the enemies of God because sometimes they portray themselves as, angels of light, and they speak warm, flowery words. And we say, oh, really, that person, you know, he's not that bad, and he's an absolute enemy of God, and he's your enemy if you belong to God. And you cannot see it. In some cases, you refuse to see it. We refuse to see. He's saying about you, if you have named the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand, he's saying about you, I will pursue, and I will overtake you, and I will divide the spoils. There is a real enemy, y'all. And according to Ephesians 6:12, he says, if you are mad, listen real good, church. You personally, if you are mad, if you are bent out of shape right now because of somebody who is flesh and blood, you miss the mark. You're mad at the wrong person. Because the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And stop trying to reduce it to a flesh and blood battle. It's not. It's a spiritual battle. It's a righteousness against unrighteousness. Ain't deep. Find the things that offend God. Then find out where you stand. Where do you stand on Israel? Where do you stand on abortion? Where do you stand on the issue of homosexuality? There's more. But I just give you three easy ones. If you can't agree with God on those three easy ones, guess what? You have effectively made yourself an enemy of God. Have you lost your salvation? No. Are you in for a fight? Yes. Are you going to win? No. It would behoove us to get in line with what God is in line with. And then say, Lord, give me the ability, give me the strength to talk to my, first give me the strength to believe that it's fact and not fiction. Don't have me being one of those people talking about, well, you know, this is all written by men and it's been twisted and it's been turned. Do you understand that God flung the heavens into the sky? And you telling me he can't keep a book right? Come on, man. He sustains everybody here all day, every day with their breath, with their food, with their, and he can't keep a book straight? Come on, what kind of God you talking about? What kind of God are you talking about? He can't keep a book straight without you accusing him of allowing the devil to infiltrate. The Bible says, learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. That means there's a way to do it right and there's a way to do it wrong. And the enemy is bent on twisting it. And so therefore, he has to get you to question if it's fact or if it's fiction. He did the same thing in the garden. He hasn't changed his tricks. He said, Eve, go ahead. Take a bite. Looks pretty good. Hath God said? In other words, what he said to Eve was, is that a fact or is that fiction? Has God really said? This testimony of God shows us God's work, and it shows us how God allowed Pharaoh and his men to get into the midst of the Red Sea, and how the Bible says that he collapsed the water upon them. And then he says in verse 10, thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Verse 10 to verse 13, we pick up a new heading. The challenge to God. The challenge to God. Now, I want you to understand, this challenge that I'm giving you today, it's not new. It's not new. When I'm saying to the congregation here today, you make a decision today. Is it fact or is it fiction? And I want you to take that as a personal challenge, because when I look at 1 Kings chapter 18, you know, I'm not going to turn there. I'll just tell you what's going on. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. That's the account of Elijah at Mount Carmel. And Elijah had been dealing with a bunch of people who were always trying to, what do you call it, straddle the fence. Kind of like Christians in 2018. Yeah, we want to straddle an imaginary fence. We want to be around our friends and our families and act like we're outraged at such and such and such and such. But then when we come to church, oh, praise the Lord. No, this, my heart's desire from this message for everybody here, all the people of God, is that we learn how to stand on the word. And here we learn how to stand on the word so that when you get outside of these walls, you can stand for the word. Because we're not doing it. Again, it's nothing new. Elijah said in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah said, he challenged the 500 prophets of Baal. He said, we're going to have a showdown. I want God's people over here. I want Baal's people over here. We're going to have a showdown. And then Elijah looked at the people. He says, I hope there was anybody too sensitive out there. Because Elijah said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? See, being double-minded is nothing new, y'all. It's right out the Bible. How long are you going to claim to
belong to God and stand for God, and when you get around the unbelievers and the heathens, all of a sudden you forget about God. How long? And y'all know how the story went with Elijah. He asked God, he said, God, prove yourself. God, show yourself. God, bring down fire. Bring down fire. And show these people that you're God and you're God all by yourself. Y'all can pray that too. Did you know you got the Holy Spirit in you? Did you know that you can, when you encounter an unbeliever, did you know you can say, Lord, help me. Lord, give me a fire. Let this person see my light shine, Lord. Let them see that light that you put in me. I don't want them to see. I want you to show them a light that you put in me, Lord. And you can ask him. Say, Lord, give me the Holy Ghost strength that I need right now, right here. He'll do it. He'll do it. Same God. Same God. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah said, how long are you going to halt? Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through and 15. Not going to turn there, just going to tell you what's there. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. Joshua, same scenario. Same scenario. It's 2018. I'm like I'm reading this out there. Joshua said, look, y'all, look. Will somebody here please make up your mind? Is this book that we're reading, is this the truth? Is it a fact? Or is it a fairy tale? Or is it a partial fairy tale? Is it a joke? But will you please be consistent? Make up your mind. God said, be hot or be cold. Because if you're lukewarm, he said, I'm through with you. I just spit you out. I got nothing to do. See, because if a person is hot, you'll win some souls. If you're hot, you can be able to tell people about Jesus. If you're cold, then somebody can come along and give you some truth and you'll receive it. But as long as you want to straddle the fence, as long as we don't want to have to make a commitment to God. That's what Joshua said. Joshua said, choose you tomorrow. Next week. Put it on your annual planner. So that if the situation come up, you might make a choice. He said, no, choose you today. I'm saying to the church of Jesus Christ and to all the unbelieving Jews that might be listening, choose you today. Is God who he said he is, and will he do what he said he will do? Or are all these people, did they have a mass hallucination? And that's the only alternative, y'all. In the research for this message, I consulted Wikipedia. Because don't forget, that's the authority today. I left it on my desk, I'm sorry, but I'll give you the gist of it. I probably left it on my desk because it probably set my Bible on fire. Amen. Wikipedia. Figurative. I don't type, I talk to the, because I can't type. So it's much easier just push the microphone and talk to the thing. Amen. So I said, who is Moses? And it came back and it says, Moses is this and this and this and this and this. And Moses is a great legendary figure in all of the Abrahamic religions. He's not a real person. He's a legendary figure. You want to know where your kids are getting their information from? You know where they're getting information from? I just told you where they're getting information from. So according to one of the most quoted sources of information in Western civilization, Moses didn't even exist. Moses is a legendary compilation of Semitic heroes. And they included Judaism, Islam, Baha'i. Oh, don't look at me like that. Baha'i, and I forgot what the other one was. There was one other one that they said was a Semitic thing. Y'all, make up your mind, because we got a lot of ground to make up,
We got children in here. They go to Wikipedia before they'll go to the Bible. I have adults in here who go to Wikipedia before they'll go to the Bible. But at some point in time, we have to choose. It's what we're talking about in this book. Is it fact or is it fiction? The challenge in verses 11 through 13, the challenge to God is he any different than any other God? Well, Isaiah says there's no God like our God. There's no God like our God. And here he refers to, he says in verse 11, he says, glorious in holiness. What is that when he says glorious in holiness? Holiness is his purity. When you look at all the Greek gods and the mythological gods, most of these gods were perverts and twisted, and they were all kinds of sick minds, and they did all kinds of sick things. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's holy. He's holy. He's set apart. He's pure. And he says he's glorious in his holiness. That means his glorious, his holiness radiates. Even inside of the tabernacle, they had a room with no lights, no windows. And when you walked in, the Shekinah glory just radiated. God's glory just radiated. Do you know that you have that Holy Spirit in you? Do you know that that Shekinah glory that was inside the Holy of Holies, if you have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, he said that, that same Shekinah glory resides in you. Guess what? How do I know? Because he says, let your light shine. Let it shine. What do we sing as kids? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I didn't understand it when I was singing it as a kid. Now I'm finally getting it. When you let Jesus Christ guide your path, how can he be a lamp unto your feet? Because you shining with the Shekinah glory. It's the Holy Ghost shining, walking you through. But you got to make a habitation for him. You got to make place for him in your life. He goes, there's no God. He goes, he's glorious in his holiness. Fearful in praises. When he says fearful in praises, that means he creates such awe. He creates such awe. That's what this song is about. This song is about, did you? I used the illustration, I was talking with my brother here the other day. Think back on the first time you saw fireworks. The first time you saw a public display of fireworks. You didn't try to calculate where were the cannons. You didn't try to calculate how much gunpowder. You didn't try to calculate anything. There was 8 kids in my family. So 8 kids and 2 adults, and we were all stuck in the station wagon, and we're all going, ooh, ah, ooh, because we were awestruck, y'all. We hadn't seen any. I had shotguns. But I had never seen anything blow up like this. I was awestruck. I was, woo, and he says, he's fearful. He's fearful. He's fearful in praises. He says, when you're praising him, just let your, don't disengage your mind. That's what the unbeliever tells you to do. Clear your mind. God don't ever tell you to clear your mind. He says, meditate on him. Amen? Somebody tell you to clear your mind, you clear a room. We're getting to do some stretches. Clear your mind. Go. If you want me to stretch, I'll stretch. If you want me to do yoga, I'm out the room. Why? Because it's Hindu religion. We'll talk about that later on. Oh, preacher, you're so awful. Yes. Okay. Fearful in praise. And then he says, who is like unto our God? He does wonders. He's a God of wonders. I read the wonderful things that he did in the Bible, but I'm going to give y'all one out of science that this is about 20 years ago when they were first really trying to figure this out. Scientists, an old girl, remember old girl said she believes in science. Scientists were trying to figure out how can a yellow jacket, a giant, how can he fly? He's too fat.
His wings are too thin. They're too flimsy. So therefore, science concluded that bumblebees can't fly. But they fly. And they big old chubby bodies with the little thin wings, they fly. They defy the laws of physics. They fly. He's wondrous, y'all. He says, look out into the universe. Meditate on the, look, the heavens declare my glory. Oh, well, I believe in science, and I believe in science too, y'all. And look at what all science has discovered since man first got the telescope. Look at all the things they discovered. But the operative word, church, the operative word is they discovered it and God did it. You can't discover it unless it's there. God did it. And we're patting ourselves on the back because we found it. No, God did it. Oh, y'all, he's glorious in holiness. He's fearful in praises, doing wonders. And he says, when he's talking about who is like unto our Lord, verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into the holy habitation. Three things that God has done, three wonderful things that God has done. Thou in thy mercy. Ooh, my mercy, mercy, mercy. We're going to start. Let's start with swallow them. Go back a little bit on verse 12. He swallowed up to the enemies. That shows his power. 13, thy mercy. That means he is merciful. He is merciful. His mercy endures forever. And then last thing, he says, thou hast guided. You have guided them in thy strength unto the holy habitation. He's kind. He's kind, church. Even in our rebellion, God's still saying to us, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Sometimes we get weak. Sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we actually get rebellious. But thank God that he said, if I have one leave me, I'll leave. If I had 100 and one left me, he said, I'd leave the 99 and I'd go get the one. You know what that's called? That's called eternal security, y'all. That means that my God is merciful. That means my God is kind. That means my God loves us. Oh, if you're singing that song that nobody loves me but my mama, and she might be jiving too, understand, God loves you. I can't emphasize that enough. Even when sometimes we can't see his mighty works, sometimes our hearts just aren't there. Sometimes that depression comes on you. Don't be sitting around telling a Christian, oh, if you're a Christian, you can't be depressed. Will you tell them to shut up? Will you tell them to read the Psalms? Will you tell them to read what David went through? But will you also tell them what the psalm says when the psalm says, why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Do you believe in God? That's the bottom line. Is he fact or is he fiction? Do you believe in him? Do you believe in his promises? Do you believe that he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son that you might spend eternity with him? Do you believe that? Then if you do, Hold on. And I got good news for you. If you don't hold on to him, if you belong to him, he's going to hold on to you. Amen. Paul said, I'm fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded? Or do you think he sort of maybe kind of might not be, you know, it might be true, it might not be true. I'm not really, no. Fully persuaded. Verse 14, we went from talking about the testimony of God's work to the challenge to God, and to now we're going to talk about prophecy from God. Prophecy from God. Prophecy from God. The people shall hear. They were singing a song about what just transpired.
And see, and this is where the Jewish, where the people of the modern day Reformed Jews, this is where they miss it. They really don't believe the biblical account, and they really don't believe the prophecy, because they said, and I got this from a rabbi, y'all. He said, he goes, we don't really believe the Old Testament because we weren't there. So how can you validate you weren't there? And we're really not believing the prophecies all that much because it's not here yet. Now understand this, church. Understand this. For a modern day Jewish person, that's a real dilemma, because God made a promise to them that he would send the Messiah. Well, we understand that to be Jesus Christ. We understand that from John 3:16. We understand that to be Jesus Christ. But if he rejects that, what does he have to hold on to? If he rejects that, then that sooner or later he has to come to the conclusion that all of the Bible is mythology. If you don't receive the truth of Jesus Christ, then it would not make sense for you to hold on to the scriptures, because God didn't do what he promised to do for you as a people. God did promise, he did do what he promised, it's just that you rejected it. And understand, when I'm talking to an unbelieving Jewish person, and you can do this, church, the fact that you exist as a people, the fact that you are in the land of Israel today, I can trust God. I can believe God. And you should believe God, because he's never lost his love for his people. Amen. He says, people shall hear the prophecy. People shall hear, in verse 14, people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestine. God was moving them through the promised land. He's moving them through the desert to get them into the land of Canaan, into the land of Canaan. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. The Bible gives us such a wonderful account of the people of Canaan when they melt away. Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Go there. Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. King James Bible, Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And understand that spies have come into the land. They're reconnoitering the land. They've come out to see what they're going to have to do to take this land for God's people. And the lady, the businesswoman, Rahab, the harlot. Amen. The entrepreneur, Rahab. Rahab, in verse 9 it says, and it picks up with Rahab speaking. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water. Wait a minute. Is it fact or is it fiction, y'all? Now we're talking about the people next door. Fact or fiction? She said, we heard. About the water of the Red Sea for you, how God dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. The heathen lady, Rahab, said, wait a minute. I heard. And she told them exactly what took place, y'all. Exactly what took place. What did he say there in Exodus? He said the people in Canaan is going to melt their heart. Now, I got to thinking about this. Now, how did she find out about what took place at the Red Sea? I came to this conclusion. Y'all ready? Say ready. Ready. Before there was 3G, before there was 4G, there was 1G. She heard it through the grapevine. Amen. Amen. Grapevine gets more information out than you can get out on social media any day. Gets it out quicker. What do you think people have been doing for years? Waiting on social media? Come on, man. She said, I heard. They hadn't sent any missionaries. They hadn't sent any prophets. She said, I heard about your God. And he says, God prophesied to them. When they sang this song, when they were singing the song of Moses, the prophecy was coming out.
this is what's going to transpire. This is what's going to happen. And he says, and they sang the song of Moses, and they sang about, in verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. God bought the Jews with the blood of the Lamb. He said at the Passover, he said, if you will trust me enough to just put the blood of the Lamb over your doorpost, put it on the sides, put it on the top. He says, put the blood of the Lamb over there. And think about this, church. He didn't say, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop cursing. Whatever it is that thing is that's your little favorite pet sin, stop watching bad TV shows. He didn't say any of that. He said, if you'll have enough faith, and he's talking to these Jewish folks who are slaves in Egypt. He said, if you have enough faith to put the blood over the door, I'll do the rest of the job. He's saying to everybody here, you might not understand. You might not be sure if this is a fact or fantasy. You might not. He said, but if you'll have enough faith to believe that I sent my son, my only son, to die for your sins. He said, if you'll have enough faith, if you'll exercise enough faith just to believe that, he said, you shall be saved. Help me, Holy Ghost. And he'll give you the rest of the details later. Church, you got the testimony of God's work. You have got the challenge of God. You have the prophecy from God. And then you have the providence of God. The providence of God is verse 17. This is all part of the prophetic statement, but it's also part of the providence of God. Verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. I told you, I have to believe that God is the same God of the Bible, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he said, I'm going to plant those people. And I was over in Israel when they said, you know what, we're going to take the United States Embassy and we're going to put it right in the same capital that God said was the capital 3,000 years ago. It's real. It's true. It's God's right. Man, we go along for the ride, y'all. This is God's work. He says, I will plant them. And the fact that do you realize how many nations have come and gone in the 3,000 years that he made this statement, that he said, I'm going to plant them? Do y'all realize how many times Jerusalem has been conquered and conquered and reconquered and reconquered? And guess who's still there? Who's still standing? His chosen people, the Jews, and many of them are still not saved, even in spite of what all he's done. And he's saying, I saved you to provoke them to jealousy. God's providence, he gave them the land and he put them in the land. Last portion, we get down to verse 20. Miriam the prophetess, she ends all this. She gets her tambourine, her timbrel and her tambourine, and just another part of the second part of the song. Miriam is one of a handful of prophetesses in the Bible, and says that she's the sister of Moses and Aaron, and she took the timbrel in her hand, and she led all the women in song and dance, and they sang what you saw there in the opening verse. They sang, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Verse 21, and Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses, now everybody's happy. Everybody's joyous. Everybody's singing songs of praise to God. Everybody's all hyped up because they saw where God had done what he did. They saw where God has promised what he's going to do. And they're just so happy, happy, happy. And now it says that Moses, in verse 22 through 27, it says that Moses takes the people 3 days. 3 days. Into the wilderness. How long does it take for you to lose your joy? How long does it take for you to lose your joy? After God does something incredible for you. You just got a new job. You just got a new promotion. Oh, you're happy, happy. You go out to eat, and then by the end of the week, I ain't got enough money for gas. Oh, you're happy, happy, happy to start with. But 3 days into the wilderness. 3 days into the wilderness. And they don't have any water. They don't have any water. And what do they do? See, this is
They start murmuring. They start murmuring. They were murmuring before he crossed the Red Sea. They celebrated during the Red Sea, and now they're murmuring again. But I thought that when we started this off in chapter 14, verse 31, it said that the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. Yes, they feared the Lord and they believed the Lord. So why are they murmuring? Why do we murmur? Why is it that we call on the name of the Lord, we say we trust the Lord, but yet and still when trouble hits, they get here 3 days into the, and they're thirsty, And then, can you imagine this? You're running, you're running, oh, water, and you run over there, oh, no, you can't drink it. It's bitter water, it's Mara, is this kind of some kind of cruel joke? Three days, the water you give me is bitter, and I can't drink it. And they start to murmur. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it tells us the reason, even though they feared God, even though they believed God, just like some of us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 tells us, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Church, fearing God is wonderful. Believing God is wonderful. But it's got to be, if you want to see God move, he says he does exceeding abundantly above all things, all that you can think or ask. He says, but it's according to the faith that works in you. He said the reason these folks were murmuring, even after one of the most phenomenal wonders in the annals of the scriptures, he parted the Red Sea. They came across on dry ground after one of the most fantabulous things that ever, and now 3 days later, they're murmuring because it wasn't mingled with faith. Church, at some point in time, you got to make up your mind. Is this fact? This whole book, I'm not talking about the certain sweet passages that you like. I'm talking about the whole book. Is it fact or is it fiction? Because it's a package deal. And you have to mingle it and mix it with faith. Here's what God did. Here's what God did. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And Moses cried. The people murmured, and Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. Don't miss this. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. God showed him a tree. For those of you who are familiar with Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, you don't need to turn there. I just want you to write that down, Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Here we are with these people with this water that they can't drink because the water is bitter. Can't drink the water. Moses cuts down a tree that God showed him to cut down. And Moses takes the tree and he puts it into the bitter water. He doesn't put it into a different pool. He puts it into the bitter water. And he says to the people, if you want water, you got to drink out of here. Amen. You're going to have to, the stuff that you refused to drink out of because it was bitter, when I put this tree in there, you're going to be able to drink it because the water will be sweet. But you won't drink it unless you have faith. You know it's bitter, but you won't drink it unless you have faith. In Numbers chapter 21, the people are being bitten by fiery serpents. The people are dying and screaming and hollering because they're being bitten by fiery serpents.
These serpents, they can't stand. These serpents are despicable. And God says to Moses, he says, Moses, I want you to take a pole. I want you to take a piece of wood. And I want you to put a bronze figure of the serpent onto the pole. And I want you to hold this pole up. In John 3:14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he said, hold this pole up. And just like you put that piece of wood into the bitter water and said, you got to have faith to drink it, and it will be sweet. He says, you put this serpent on this pole. And he says, anybody who looks up at this pole will be healed. Anybody and everybody who looks up at this pole will be healed. The thing that most aggravated you the most, these fiery serpents that's been biting and stinging and hurting you, put this one on the pole, and if you look up, and you won't look up unless you have faith, you'll be healed. Now he's saying to Jew and Gentile, I want you to decide if this is going to be fact or fiction. He's saying to Jew and Gentile, that person who's a stumbling block to the Jews, that man who the preaching of his word is foolishness to the Greeks, God says, I'm going to put him on a pole. I'm going to hang him high, and I'm going to stretch him wide. And I'm going to say to you, just like he said at Marah, you want water? You want to live? I put this pole in there, you drink it, you will live. He said to him in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, you want to live? I'm put this fiery serpent onto this pole. You want to live? Look up. He says to you and me, do you want everlasting life? Do you want to live? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? He says, when I put my son on this pole, he's going to be crucified. But if he's really the one, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be buried for 3 days, and he's going to get up out the grave. And the Bible says, if you want to be saved, you have to believe that this is a fact, that this is truth. And the Bible says if you accept this as a fact, and if you accept this as truth, you shall be saved. God bless you. God keep you. Make a decision. Is it fact or is it fiction? God bless you.